If you would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we will start reading at verse 1. Let us stand when God speaks to us from His Word. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So far, our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord Jesus Christ, you would see that the last chapter that we did in verse 16 ended with a note that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And then the very next verse, the first verse of chapter 17, starts by saying Abram was now 99 years old. So between these two verses, there's a gap of 13 years. By this time, their shortcut son, Ishmael, was almost regarded as a man, as an adult. His nature, which has been described as that of a wild donkey, was very evident in that household. Sarai was now 89 years old, and still there was no child. The tension between Sarai and Hagar must have been growing through these years. Abram must have loved his only son he had, Ishmael. It was his own flesh and blood. But God made it clear that all these promises will not become true through this son, Ishmael. So how would somebody be born then from them, 99 years old, and an old wife? How would they have a descendant? Where would this bloodline come from that God showed to him in the sky, that beautiful night sky of all the stars, and said, this is how many descendants you will have. Where will they come from? How would there be an heir? This was now 23 years since the first time he received this promise. And my brother and sister, just think in our own lives. 23 years is a long time. Yet the image of those stars and that burning flame that passed through the two carcasses, the halves of the carcasses, they were spread open. That was burned into his mind. And he remembered that. And he believed. The central theme of this chapter is the covenant of God. And you will see that the word covenant in this chapter appears 17 times. This is a vital chapter in the Bible to understand how we stand in a covenantal relationship with God, and that God is a covenantal God. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus became man so that he could fulfill this very covenant. It was John the Baptist. It was his father, Zacharias, who prophesied about Jesus in Luke chapter 1. If you want to look with me at Luke chapter 1, it says there in verse 67 that the Holy Spirit came upon Zacharias, and he spoke here just after the birth of his son, but he spoke about Jesus, not about his son. And Luke chapter 1, look there at verse 72. Speaking about Jesus, he says, "To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abram, our father." He says, Jesus, he's speaking about this Jesus that is coming. He says, he came, or he will come, to fulfill this covenant that we're looking at today. He will come to fulfill those promises made to our fathers. Jesus was born to fulfill this covenant that is confirmed again here in chapter 17. And as we have seen before, the people of God have seen after this chapter that they would be called the children of Abraham. After this chapter, this is the Israelites became the children of Abraham. Even in the New Testament, the Christians are called the offspring of Abram. And we looked at that text several times in the past in Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 29, where it says, "And if you belong," he's speaking to the Galatian church here, he says, "if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise." What promise? We're looking at it here today. So this chapter, these verses, although it has been written many years ago by Moses about Abram, it applies very much to us. And if this chapter is such an important chapter in the Bible to understand God as the covenantal God, I want to urge you to make sure you understand these promises. We will see first in this chapter that God reaffirms the promises that he made over the past 23 years to Abram. And then next week, we will see how God seals this covenant, these promises, with a sign, and he seals it with an Old Testament sacrament. In these verses, we will see today that God calls his people to holiness. We will see that he, secondly, calls them to growth in their faith. And then lastly, he gives us a glorious promise that is maybe even often too great to fully comprehend. God introduces himself to Abram as El Shaddai. He says, "I am God Almighty." Shaddai has the meaning of the strength of a mountain. He is the God that constrains nature. He is emphasizing here to Abram, I am infinite in my power. There's no end to my power. He's a sovereign God. And that's why he introduced himself here to Abram as El Shaddai. That word, El Shaddai, is used in the book of Job 31 times. God referring to himself, or someone refers to God as the Almighty God. Do you see why God introduces himself here to Abram as El Shaddai? God assures Abram, I'm able to fulfill these promises. It may seem very unlikely, it may seem even impossible that this is going to happen, but remember who I am, who make you this promise. I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai. I will fulfill it. Abram, remember this. There's no end to my power. I will fulfill promises made to you. I can do the impossible. There's only one thing that is impossible for God, and that is that his promises will fail. His promises will always come true. So God uses this name as a wonderful encouragement to Abram. All the promises are secure in this. I am God Almighty. And so my brother and sister, may I ask you in your mind, how big is this God that you worship? I've heard it so many times that when people come to the understanding of the doctrines of grace, when they come to the understanding of God being sovereign in our salvation, that suddenly God just become to them so much bigger than what they always thought. How powerful is this God in your mind that you pray to? The way you pray, the way you live, the way you worship, all are determined by how you think about God. If God is this little, powerless God in your mind, that's also the way that you will live. If you think of God as an infinite God, infinite in his power, you will pray that way, you will live that way, and you will walk before him in that way. Because you know he's in absolute control. He's sovereign, and there's nothing that he cannot do. And so when you know God's power, you will live out that fullness of his promises to us as his people. But your faith will fail if you believe in a little insignificant God. So ask yourself, how do you think about God? How do you see him? It's of great importance to understand God in the biblical way. While Abram understood how powerful God is, he called up by God to live a certain way. God calls him to live a certain way. While being assured that these promises that God made to Abram will be fulfilled, Abram is called to holiness. Look here at the last part of verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. He's called to holiness. A walk in life speaks of a way of life. It's a lifestyle. In other words, God tells him, be blameless in your lifestyle. This word translated as blameless is used to describe, at another place, the unblemished animal. Abram received God's righteousness in faith from God to be in covenant with him, you would remember from last week. And now to maintain this covenant, he is commanded to walk in blamelessness. Abram is commanded to live a lifestyle of holy obedience. God was not asking Abram to jump through certain hoops and to do certain religious ceremonial things, but God was asking him to respond in his heart with a life of trust in the Lord. It was the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry that said to walk in holiness before God means to, and I quote him, to set God always before us and to think and speak and act in everything as those that are always under his eye. It is to have a constant regard for his word as our rule and to his glory as our end in all our actions and to be continually in his fear. As we walk before God, we need to remember we're going somewhere. As God's word then stirs our hearts, we are growing to become more and more holy in our thoughts and our deeds and in our words. The covenant is based on God's own promises that he cannot break. It's based on his mighty power. It's backed by his mighty power. But as a result, Abram is called to pursue a life of holiness before the Lord as he walks before the Lord. God makes these glorious promises. Now, Abram, you react in thankfulness and you walk in holiness before the Lord. This is how it is with us too, isn't it? God saves us completely, solely by his actions. He saved us in his sovereign grace. And then as a saved person, how can you live in any other way? How can you seek to live in any other way than to walk in holy obedience before him? This is how we react. So God tells Abram of his power. God reminds Abram about who he is and that he requires Abram to live holy before him. And we see Abram's reaction. Look at verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Abram fell on his face and he worshipped. He worshipped God. When hearing of God's abundance and grace and his abundance of love for us, what else can we do but fall down and worship him with sincere hearts? So we see to be in covenant with God means that you are called to live in holiness before him. God's covenant children are called to walk blamelessly before him and grow in faith. Then the second point that we see in these verses is that God also calls us to grow in faith, to grow and to be sanctified, to grow in our faith. In these verses, you will notice that God was growing Abram's faith. Remember back in chapter 15, if you want to turn back to chapter 15, verse 6, we saw there that Abram was already a believer. In verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was already justified. He was already a believer, a saved believer in the Lord. But Abram was still a sinner. He was still a sinner like us. Now, 13 years back to this event, you would remember Abram was already frustrated that this promised child didn't come. And he and Sarah decided to take that shortcut, and so he had a baby with Sarah's maid. And you would wonder, Abram was a believer. He was a child of the Lord. Why the waiting? Why did Abram have to wait 23 years and still there's no child? Like 23 years older. He believed God. Why then this childlessness? Well, here is an extremely important principle that every one of us need to get. We need to understand this. God is more concerned about our growth in faith than with our satisfaction of this life. In other words, God cares more about our souls, which is eternal, than what He cares for our temporal bodies and desires. Yeah, He cares for us too. He provides to us. We have food. He heals us. But more important is our souls. God often uses waiting to make our faith grow. Waiting is something that many of us hate, isn't it? Anyone that served in the military hate waiting. We are used to everything just happening instantly, isn't it? We live in the microwave time. We even 30 seconds to wait for that food to heat up is way too long. So we want God to move fast. We pray. We want to see it happen. Let's go. Abram was already tired of waiting at 86. Now he was 99 years old. But he still believed. How do we know that? Look, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look there at verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith. You see here the growth? The growth of his faith, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God makes Abram wait, yet graciously he reconfirms this promise over this 23 years, I think it's the fifth time, over and over. He reconfirms, but he makes him wait. Now, if you go back to Genesis 17, there in verse 4, we see, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Jump to verse 6. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. The promise of a great offspring is now made even clearer. That great offspring will exist out of many nations. Not only will Abram be the father of many nations, but he will be the father of many kings coming from his bloodline. Abram will live in his tents, but his offspring will rule this land as kings. And as Paul Harvey says, we know the rest of the story, don't we? King David was born about 1,000 years later. One of the most prominent kings ruled in that land, and several other kings. And then even 1,000 years later after David came the great king that this all was pointing to, our Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. He was born in the line of Abram. It is the Gospel of Matthew who introduces Jesus' genealogy to us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram." Here in verse 6, we find the first prophecy of Jesus as King of Kings. And here we learn he will be indeed that King of the Kings. Now let us not miss here in the midst of this wonderful promise of Abram that God renamed Abram. In verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." Now, just consider for a moment that a couple in the church bring their baby for covenantal baptism. And they tell me beforehand that this little baby girl's name is Annie. And the day of baptism came, the baptismal font is here, they give me the little baby, I'm going to baptize little Annie. And I say, "Annie, your parents told me your name is Annie, but I think Letitia is a better name. So Letitia, I baptize you in the name of the Father," and so on. That will probably be my last baptism here, right? Or I think I might be completely gone. Why? Well, simply because I don't have the authority to do this. I can't change somebody else's child's name. Well, I believe that's the point here. You see, when God changes Abram's name, God does this declaring his sovereign authority over Abram. Abram has the meaning of exalted father or high father. It had the meaning of a respected father. But Abraham has the meaning of a father of a multitude. Abram had no children with Sarai yet, only one with Sarai's maid. But every time, just think about it, every time he introduced himself to someone, he would say, "I am the father of a multitude." And so the question would be, "Oh, so how many do you have?" Well, only one, and that is out of wedlock. Every time someone calls his name, he was reminded of this covenant that God made with him, this promise that God made to him. Every time he was reminded, when they say, "Father of a multitude, come eat. Father of a multitude, here's a cup of coffee." Many times a day, he heard this over and over. What a opportunity to be embarrassed, isn't it? Yet we don't read of any embarrassment from Abram. Abram knew that what is impossible in the eyes of man is quite possible with God. Abram believed. He is El Shaddai. He is his Almighty God, who is infinite in his power. May I ask you, are there any of the Bible doctrines, the teachings of Scripture that's an embarrassment to you, that you find hard to defend? Are there biblical truths that you're embarrassed of? There are so many that this world is just scoffing at. They would scoff at calling Christians saints, and they would say, are you not looking at the lives of Christians? See their sins. How can you call them saints? They would scoff at God as the Creator who still sustains His creation and say, don't you see what's going on? Do you read about the floods? Do you read about all these disasters? Where is your God? Or they would scoff at Jesus' virgin birth or His bodily resurrection. They would scoff at the teaching of heaven and hell. Are you embarrassed by any of the teachings of Scripture? Are you too ashamed to stand up and defend that truth from Scripture? Do you proudly, lovingly, humbly proclaim that which God had said in His Word? Like Abram, we are called to grow in our faith, also to grow in how we are able to defend our faith. We have seen to be in covenant with God means that we are called to walk in holiness in life. God's covenant children are called to walk blamelessly before Him and grow in faith. And secondly, we saw that God also calls us to grow in our faith. And now thirdly, we will see being in the covenant with God means we receive God Himself as a gift. You would remember back in chapter 15, in verse 1, how God reassured Abram, do not fear, I am your reward. He says in the last part of this verse, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. He gave Himself as that reward. And now here again in our chapter, in chapter 17, God reaffirms His promise in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. To be God to you and to your descendants. Abram, I will be your great reward. I will be the reward of your descendants. I will be with you and I will not turn my back onto you. I will be a personal God to you and to your descendants forever. You see, God promises here His commitment to Abram and his descendants, that is to us. So you see, my brother and sister, the God of Abram, that is also our God, is not a God that is afar off. He is our personal God who is involved in our lives and our activities every day, every minute. He is, in His Spirit, God is dwelling in us as His children. This is one of the greatest verses in covenant theology. Today, you find the children of Abram in the church. We are the children of Abram, as we've seen in Galatians 3:29. They are the ones from many nations who have been called to faith. What a wonderful promise this is to give us hope for the salvation, not only for ourselves, but for our covenant children. So do you have this personal relationship with God? Do you walk before Him? Do you commune with Him? Do you walk with Him throughout the day? Or did God become to you someone that is far away that you lock up in a closet or in your Bible there on a table, and you will just pick him up now and then when you need him? Are you raising your children faithful to this covenantal God, teaching them to love them and to fear the Lord? My brother and sister, if you are a believer and God is far away from you and your family, you need to run to Christ, and you need to repent and seek His face continually. Because He feels far away, and you may experience Him as a God that is far away, but He is not. He's a personal God who is present. It is you who are far away. Christ is faithful to His covenant, but most possibly, you are not. Therefore, repent and turn to Him. So if you believe you are in covenant with God, what does it mean? It means that in His grace, God has given Himself to you as a gift. He is our faithful God. He is your Redeemer. It also means we're walking and we endeavor to walk in holiness before this God in this life. And it means we are constantly growing in our faith to become more and more like Christ. God in His sovereign grace gives Himself to His children. He gives Himself to us, and He cares for our souls until we enter into eternity in heaven. And in return, God wants us to walk faithfully before Him. This is a wonderful gift we receive in the spiritual family, as the spiritual family of Abram, as we've seen in Galatians 3:29 again. We are His spiritual family. We are here according to that promise that God made to Abram. And so my brother and sister, says, spiritual children of Abram, God offers Himself to us. He pledges in this covenant to you and to I am your God. I am your personal God. I am El Shaddai to you. I am God Almighty. Everything I promise, that will become true. Nothing can stop me. I am powerful. He is with us now. God is with us in His indwelling spirit. How can we not, like Abram, fall on our faces and worship Him in spirit and in truth with our full hearts? And so my dearly beloved, in thankfulness to our Almighty God, worship Him. Let us follow Him in obedience. Let us worship Him with hearts full of joy, hearts full of thankfulness. And let us follow Him in faithfulness. Walk with Him continually in holiness and continue to grow in the Lord Jesus to become more and more like Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for Your great love. You have loved us, Lord, when we didn't even know You. In all Your initiative and all Your actions, You came to us, You saved us, You called us unto Yourself. You gave us the gift of faith. Oh Lord, You gave us our Savior. You gave us our Lord, who was so willing to die in our place, to purchase us as His own. So now, Lord, we come to You and we thank You. We praise You. Help us, Lord, every day to glorify you in everything we say and do and think. Our lives will be a witness of our love for you. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.